So Isaiah 28 this morning, Isaiah 28, important little portion of scripture, 29 verses, sounds ambitious, but you know we can do that. So what we've been doing as we've been going through Isaiah is to kind of go through, get some type of a bit of an overview, because there's a lot to it. So we just kind of get it, when we do a chapter like this, we kind of get at least a snapshot of it, maybe roughly 30,000 feet or so, get a good view of it. And then we drill in and kind of find a few things that we can kind of unpack and take home with us, right? So that's kind of been the MO. And so we're going to stick with that this morning. Woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. What an opening that is, huh? So who's Ephraim? Who's Ephraim in the scope of this thing that we've been reading through in Isaiah? So Ephraim is the larger of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So remember, there's 12 tribes, but there's a separation right now. There's been kind of a civil war type thing has occurred, and there's kind of two tribes now. Not as far as God's concerned, but that's people thing. So now there's the northern tribe, which is the 10 tribes of Israel, and then there's the southern two tribes, Judah, which is in Jerusalem. Now the 10 northern tribes have already been taken into captivity, right, by the Assyrians. They've already been taken in this storyline in which we're reading. They've already been taken. They're already basically under the control of the Assyrians. Now we get into this discussion, and he lays out, because remember, Isaiah is speaking, yes, he's speaking about and to God's people, both the northern and southern tribe, but he's specifically addressing the southern tribe because they're present there, and that's where he is in this, remember, Valley of Vision, known as Jerusalem. And he kind of is saying your crown, that thing that you know, kind of are boasting in, or that, you know, display of yourself is prideful. And really, you're wasted, is what he's saying. That would be my modern term. But you're just drunk. And he says, whose glorious beauty, and he's speaking again of this group, and they remember, though they are basically living in apostasy away from God, they are. The nation is at this point in time. Hey, listen, if you can't find something applicable out of this, what we read today, and you can't find, this is the voice, I titled all these, The Voice of the Prophets, while we teach through the prophets, because I believe the voice of the prophets is still speaking today through his word. Now, may God give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. I think that's important. We got to listen up and hear it. But you need to be listening for this. You can watch your news feed on Facebook, or you can watch it on some other form on whatever medium you choose. But man, it is playing out in front of us in this similar way. They are a glorious beauty and fading flower. In other words, you have all this prosperity. You have all these things that are pointing to you doing well, and yet it's not going to end well, which is at the head of the verdant valleys. He says, look at how I've blessed the land to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one. This is the Assyrians, like a tempest of hail. And you know what that does, and a destroying storm. You know what it does to a crop. Some of you are familiar with that kind of stuff. What a horrible hailstorm can do to a crop. It can absolutely destroy a wheat field. Just beat it down to nothing. And it says, he goes on in the middle of verse 2, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? Ultimately, this is under God's control. The Assyrians think they're under the control of themselves. We understand that's the way the world works. But no, this is under God's control. God's doing this to bring about his own purpose, his own will, ultimately. He's chastening his people. The crown of pride in verse 3 again is mentioned. The drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an overseer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. In other words, it'll be easy pickings, so to speak. They're just going to kind of walk. It's just going to be easy pickings for the Assyrians. They're going to walk in and they're going to be the beneficiaries of all that was planted. It's going to be easy pickings for them to just do this. God says, basically, you have no time for me. You're not listening to me. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You have no time for me. And that fruitful blessing that I've given to you will be eaten up by others. That's quite an indictment, I would say, as it's being laid out. And then it says, in that day, the Lord of hosts, remember, commander of all the forces of the universe, will be for a crown. Notice this is important to notice. Notice how God's using this word crown. You know, the prophet's been given this word crown to give this thought of what it is that they're, you know, what are you being crowned with, basically? What is it, your display? So many are trying to display these great, you know, boastful things of themselves. It's not going to amount to anything before the Lord, is kind of what he's trying to say in a clear, very clear, direct way. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty, that lasting crown. Not the fading crown, but the crown that's lasting, the diadem. To the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Basically, God is the real strength for those who are his remnant, those who are truly following and trusting him. That's basically what he's saying here. They have chosen the wrong crown. Does that make sense? They've chosen to numb themselves to, you know, like give themselves their own anesthesia, you know, to numb themselves against what they see. You know, we watch enough on the news, and who doesn't want to get numb, right? I mean, it's pretty, I can only take so much of it because it's frankly very depressing. And it's not going to get better in the sense of the world around us. That would be a false hope. But we've got a message of hope to all who would respond to the message of the gospel. But the gospel's our hope. The government's not our hope, nor is another government our hope. This is being, I'm setting this up because that's what's being stated as he goes through this. As he presses through, he goes into verse 7. But they also, oh, now who's the also? This is interesting, but they also have erred through wine. Who else? So it's not just Ephraim. It's not just the 10 northern tribes, but what does he do? Now the indictment goes to Judah as well, see? Now, so he's using the northern tribes that have already been taken captive as this example. God's using that. They've already been taken captive. And now, look, we stand to fall prey to this too, because we're, as in the same practice, manner of practice, he says, but they also have erred through wine, Judah has, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. It's one thing to have a little wine. It's one thing to be overtaken and swallowed up by it. Some of us know very well, okay? Some of us are very familiar with that. They err in vision. They err in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. So you want God to give it to you straight? There you have it. You know, this is the outcome of trying to give yourself your own anesthesia to deal with life's issues and struggles, right? This is what he's saying here. He's like, yeah, you know, you're going to ultimately end up drinking till you puke. I don't know how to be more graphic than that. You can use vomit, spit up, whatever makes you more comfortable. But it's all discomforting, trust me. So this whole concept here, saying, hey, there's no place is clean. There's no escaping this. What he's saying is, when it gets into the priest and the prophet, it's one thing when it's the government. You understand, per capita, Washington, D.C. has got the highest alcohol consumption in the United States, in these here United States of America. Isn't that crazy? Why? Why? How could that be? That those governing, you know, it's a lot to deal with, right? And so they just choose to do that rather than get the other crown. You see, whom will he teach knowledge? Now, the priests and the prophets that are partying, let's just use that term, that are getting wasted, they have this indictment now, this, they're vibing Isaiah, and this is what, he knows what they're saying, so he's saying what they're saying about him. Oh, who will he teach knowledge? Who's he trying to tell what to do? Who's he trying to impart knowledge to? Think about our world today and think about how dumbed down in people's view Christianity is. That Christianity is just an opiate for the masses. That's what's viewed. That's what's said about you and me and our belief. Oh, that's just a crutch. Yep. I'll shake hands in agreement on it. Everybody's crutching on something, though, I assure you. All of the world is crutching on something. They're leaning on something. They're trusting in something. This is the whole thing that's being laid out for us. Now, you tell me, is this fairly pertinent for today? I don't have to elaborate hardly. I mean, this is just, it speaks for itself. And whom will he make to understand the message? Well, so who's going to listen to him? Who's he teaching knowledge to? Who's he going to make to understand? Those who are just weaned from milk, little babies? Those who are just drawn from the breast, little tiny ones? Basically, they're making fun of him. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. They're making fun saying, you just keep saying the same thing over and over again. That's what they're charging Isaiah with. Those that are wasted are charging the prophet of God. They are supposed to be flying right. They're the priests and prophets. You and I are the believers. You and I are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And if we look like and are doing the exact same things as the rest of the world around us, who wants to listen to you? I don't want to listen to you. I think you're full of it. That's basically what he's saying. When I was in the world, that's how I viewed all of you. If you were doing the same thing I was doing, I'm just going to tell you straight up. And I'd call you right out on you go into a bar and you try and tell me about God or something, I'd tell you straight to your face. And it was horrible. I spared no language. I had no filter. It was horrible. But that's how I rolled. And this is how where God places you when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you've rolled like that. Now you got to roll the other way. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Oh, my goodness, man. Praise the Lord for God's goodness and his grace. But they're making fun of him, and because he has to keep saying the same thing over and over again, and they're making fun of him. Well, I guess your message is just for little babies, you know. That's basically what they're saying. Listen, you should hear this in your ears for you when you're talking to other people. That's the view, but you need to know the truth. You need to know him. Let's finish this out. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. Let's read on and then we'll explain what that might mean. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. They were unwilling to be repentant of the message that was being shared repetitively. They were unwilling to turn away from the things of the world, and they would be broken because of it. Because God loved them, God had a purpose for them, And God wanted them to be drawn back into relationship with him. Some of us know what that's like, where God chastens us to get us to the point of making a healthy decision. The idea is we are either going to learn in this kind of environment where we teach line upon line, we teach verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter throughout the whole Bible. You either learn in that environment, or God will make sure that you learn one way or the other. God has ways of making things for you and me very uncomfortable. I've lived it out. Knowing God and not walking with God, having been 12 years old and giving my life to the Lord and actually fully knowing what I had done and lived for the Lord for a good handful of few years, really seriously understood, was in the Word, was seeking God, was praying, followed God, but then fell away. I was the most miserable person on the face of the earth because I knew the truth but wasn't living in or walking in the truth. And I was lonely because I knew what it was to have God in my heart and to live for him, be committed to him. And I was missing God. I was missing Jesus. I was missing my friend that was no longer, he was there, but I didn't show up for the meetings. I didn't show up to have a tea with him or to talk with him. He was there. He was there every day. I love the song, the old hymn, "See by the portal," which is like a porch area type. "See by the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me." And the chorus breaks out, "Come home, come home." And he's calling out to the sinners, "Come home." That's me, I get it. I was the prodigal. I saw Dad run down the road wanting to meet up with me because he loves me. Because he loves you. That's the truth of the gospel. And that's what's being said. That's God's heart in this. That's his passion. Look it. I was prepared and ready to go. And the Lord woke me up at 2:15 this morning. And we had a long chat about all of this. And this is hot off the press. So this is fresh today. This isn't even yesterday's thoughts. This is fresh from this morning. While you were sleeping, God was talking to somebody. And God just put it on my heart to be very clear, obviously to be very loving, but to be very clear, because this is a hot button topic today. And I understand that. And we'll revisit this in just a minute when we get through it. But it's important that you understand the context of what's happening. And I think we're catching it now. For with stammering lips in verse 11, and I know I've read it, but I'm just reading this again to refresh your memory, and another tongue he will speak to this people. In other words, the Assyrians are gonna come in and take over, and you're gonna hear this other language being spoken, okay? You're gonna hear this other language, and you're gonna then recognize and remember, oh, God is dealing with us. God is, you know, in that sense, God is judging or God is dealing with us. So, you know what's crazy? Is in chapter 14, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, in his masterful way, because he had such a powerful working knowledge of the scriptures, grabs this verse out of Isaiah. Man, I think it's fantastic. I think it's crazy, but he grabs this verse and puts it right there and said, you know, that thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden it was the time of first, you know, this outpouring of first fruits, and the church was, you know, really birthed in that sense, and the Holy Spirit was given, right? He said, all those that were hearing this, that's what they were hearing. It was a word of, in a sense, judgment, because they're hearing the foreign tongue praising God, and they're hearing because they rejected, as a society, they rejected the Messiah, the Jewish culture, the Israel, nation of Israel, by and large, rejected Jesus as Messiah. And he had come and was wanting to embrace them. Remember, he was wanting to be brooding over them, you know, as a mother hen would be brooding over its chicks, you know. Jesus spoke that way, you recall that. And so this scripture was used in that same way. When you hear that, he's saying, man, that tongue being spoken, that prayer language that was given, that's an indictment against them that would reject because it's a foreign tongue. It's really, it's wild. You can study this on your own, but this is a wild thing because we can't, man, that's it gets deep. But great things to think on and interesting, don't you think? That he would grab that and use that as part of the basis of, makes that scripture make a whole lot more sense in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Makes it make a lot more sense. Let's pick it up. Verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people, who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. In other words, you're going to protect us that we're not going to die. We made this covenant, and the covenant is with, remember, Egypt. They had made this covenant with Egypt. They were trying to make covenants with other countries as well. But this, you know, this protective, we're going to rely on this other protective force. And with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, is what his indictment, and under falsehood have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. This is God's answer to this. This was their answer. Their protection was to go and trust in other things other than the one true living God, other than the God who is the rock, who is our salvation, to trust in other things than God. That's what they're doing. They're going to other nations. They're partying. They're doing all this stuff. They're just trusting other things. He says, behold, I lay in Zion. This is a prophetic word about the Messiah. A stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet or the plumb line. God's using that as the standard now, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. And you can go into Peter's accounts and other places in Scripture. Paul uses this as part of it too, that he is that cornerstone that was rejected. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we are to look to God, not to these other nations. Why wouldn't you look to God? The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. In the middle of verse 17, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. He says, man, it's not gonna work. This arrangement, there are many things that people trust in today, many different things, both nationally and personally, many different things that people trust in. They will not stand ultimately. They will not stand. The only sure thing that we can trust in is God and the person of his son, Jesus Christ. That's our sure foundation, the sure thing that we can trust in. As often as it goes out in verse 19, as often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over. And by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. They're just going to hear of the comings and goings of the Assyrians, and they're just taking God's people with them. And they were dispersed all over the known world after the Assyrians ultimately overtook them. This is a prophetic word to say, look, would you please just turn back? This is why God kept saying it over and over again. He kept saying the same thing. Oh, I like this. This gives you an insight into an old saying. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering is so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. You made your bed, sleep in it, basically. Yeah, I love God. You know, he says, hey, man, this protective setup that you've designed is not even going to be comfortable. It's not even fitting for you. And you can't even stay warm by it. You know, you can't even wrap yourself in it. For the Lord will rise up. This is their statement. They would say, well, no, the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. It says, past victories of the Lord prove that God is mighty and able to do what he's going to do. But you're relying on these other things, and you're trying to wrap yourself in these other things. It's not going to work. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. He says, man, there's a time coming when judgment is coming. Again, what is it? What is it in a society? You know, we read through the Bible, we watch where all of a sudden it hits tilt and God deals with things. Where's the tip point? You know, we can read about it in scripture and we can see, but how close are we, you know, as a nation? Our abortion rate is still about close to 4,000 a day in this nation. That's a lot of human life. And people can argue all day long about all of this, but it's awfully interesting to me that in the judicial system, you can watch, there are cases that come up and where they side with the woman who was shot and killed, and it's a double murder because she was pregnant. Well, which is it? You know, decide. Choose ye this day, you know, which is it? It's just an amazing thing. But this isn't a political discussion. This is just something that came up in scripture that we needed to address. Let's move along. Verse 23. This is so interesting to me. Give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. So God's, again, speaking still through the prophet, and he's wanting to tell something to us through the prophet. The prophet is now going to speak, remember, in a parabolic way. What is a parable? It's casting this storyline with truth, right? And so it's the truth, but he's casting this storyline alongside to give understanding. And this is something they will clearly understand. For us, we'll talk about it a little bit because it's not, you know, they were an agricultural society that understood this whole storyline. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt or rye in its place? For he instructs him, he, capital H, God, instructs him, the farmer, in right judgment. And his God teaches him, for the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. What? That was my first reading. What? You know, what are you talking about? You know, the idea is, and this is going to be make it super simple, but the idea is God's got his way of doing things, and God gives us the instruction. You do not have to be, you can be the brightest person and you could be a thicker person and it doesn't matter. It's either way, if you apply the truths of God, you're going to be fruitful and blessed. Isn't that cool? God's equitable. So it's not about the brightness of the intelligence of the farmer. It's about him following God's way and listening and receiving God's instruction. See, they're gonna hear this because they're an agricultural society and they're gonna say, oh yeah, we know how that works because we're being blessed by following this except we're not following this process in our lives. We're only following it to get what we want, but we're not following it to really be drawn close to him or to really let him govern over or lead us. So we've got this rough idea, right, of this chapter. So let's take, I just got three things that I want to talk about, and we'll close it out with these three things. The first one, and the title I would title this message is found in the latter part of verse 7. Impaired or imparted? Impaired or impart? That's the way I would title this. And that's why I would title this whole, because this is the thing. Their substance abuse, in this case, it was alcohol. Their substance abuse caused them to err in their vision, was impaired, and their judgment was impaired, and it caused them to stumble. The latter part says, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment, in the latter part of verse 7. That's the first one. So there is no debate about the... Oh, there is a lot of debate. Let me state this from a personal vantage point. There's no debate personally about the Christian liberty that is available to believers in having a glass of wine or whatever. There's no debate in that, okay? So I'm not going to... That's not what this is about. This is the thing. As Christians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've given our lives to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we don't want to do anything that would impair our judgment or our vision, our perspective of any circumstance or situation. Now look at, listen, I'm being very open and very honest with you. I would trust that you would never hold this against me, because I am a follower of Jesus and 100% committed. I do not have anything to do with any kind of alcohol or substance for very specific reasons, because I have been someone who's been overtaken by these things. And so I stay very clear from all of it, and I understand what the scriptures say about being a leader and being a consumer of that type of thing, and I just stay completely out of that. That's one. That's my counsel regarding that for responsible adults to think through, and young people who are not yet adults but have access to things and need to be wise and cautious. You can end up getting yourself in a world of a mess, to say the least, on a lot of levels. And it's just one bad decision leads to another bad decision, and then there's an implosion. Let's intentionally choose not to do that. That's one. The other thing is, I understand the freedom that we have. I'm speaking my heart on this. I understand the freedom we have. I want you to put this in your decision-making hopper, and you think about this. You just spin this around for a little while. This will ring around in your head, I guarantee you. Paul the Apostle talks about all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can live my life and do what I want. Yeah, I've got freedom. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable or expedient or beneficial. He calls out the idea of a higher law than just the technicality of the law. He calls out this higher principle and says, love should be the higher law. Am I doing things that are loving toward someone else? Or do I need to forcefully put forth my desire to exercise my own right to myself? When I came to Jesus Christ, when you came to Jesus Christ, that's what we gave up. You gave up by saying yes to Jesus, the right to yourself, because you understood you couldn't live for yourself effectively. You will screw it up. Correct. So that agreement then, I'm now agreeing that God is the authority over my life. You see? And love is the dominant force then. So me exercising my right, I'm not condemning anybody for having a glass of wine. There's a line. You're talking to somebody who's been down a lot of this road. Oh my goodness. Anyway, you're only fooling yourself. Because once you start catching a buzz, you've impaired. Well, I just need to relax a little bit. Go for a run. Well, I'm too out of shape to run. Start eating right. I don't know. Figure it out. But don't go to substance. It is a destructive, destructive force. It will slowly but surely be like a cancer that eats away just as we read what happens to the leprous person. It will eat away you, because what it does is it takes away all the nerve endings. And they usually lose fingers and digits and different things because of infection. They can't feel that it's hot. And they burn themselves. And it just starts to decay and eat away. And this is because the nerve, no more feeling, no more sense. The Bible uses the term, their hearts are like cauterized, you know. Like, you know, the Bible describes it this way. So, Pastor Jim, tell us how you really feel about this kind of thing. Look, it's not a condemning message. It's a message of love. I love other people enough not to be seen doing something that would be a stumbling thing for somebody else. You see, I'm not the high priority. God and you are the high priority, because that's what love mandates. My sons were the high priority. My grandkids are the high priority. I listened to a horrible statistic this morning. Horrible statistic. They had a pastor, and I'm sorry to bring this up. This was on the news. So that was the source. But 90%, basically, roughly, of those polled would say that they have Christian convictions in the United States. That's still a high percentage, isn't it? 6% have even any kind of reasonable, biblical world view. And they had a pastor on, and he said, he's a young guy, and he said, I really believe the reason is because the generation coming up has heard things, but has not seen it lived out before them. And now they don't go, so now they're not even here. And then he said, and prior to that, what was being taught? People weren't being instructed. Little sermonettes for Christianettes, I would say. That's not, you know, that's not what that's not the way our radio station rolls. That's not the way I roll. That's not the way we want to roll. We want to give the whole counsel of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Even though there's redundancy in that, this is my point too. Even though there's redundancy in it, and I know that, in verse 10 it says, for precept must be upon precept, and he just said, on, but it's the simple truth being repeated over and over again, because when we have the simple truth being proclaimed to us, it penetrates into our hearts and it changes us. God's word transforms and changes our lives. That's what happened when we opened our hearts to Jesus. He came in and the light came on and he started to change us. The third thing was a little parable that we heard. As God has a designed way for us to live life, the idea is, am I functioning in cooperation with God? God's giving the instruction, and am I in cooperation with the instruction? If so, I can anticipate great blessing. God at work. If not, then I'm in trouble. For myself, I'm going to bring trouble upon myself, because cooperation with God's ways will be productive for you and I as Christians. And I don't think there's a person sitting here that doesn't want to have a productive life with God. We want that. I know this is Old Testament. I know this is Old Testament teaching, but I think it has very clear New Testament implication. Because these same truths, I mixed a lot, you know, from going back and forth of reminding us from what the New Testament says about some of these things. And, you know, regarding our liberties and all that stuff. It's be cautious. It says, don't you use your liberty for a cloak for vice. So we have all this liberty, but you don't want to use the liberty as a covering to do whatever I want. You see what I mean? It's I want to live life openly and be real. And real people have, there you go, you're well taught. Redundancy has paid off. It's true though, real people have real problems. You know, I mean, we're real people and we have struggles and issues. There's nothing wrong with that. Even with some of the stuff we talked about, we struggle with some of these. And that's okay, great. The only time that you are going to be without help is when you're not being honest about it with yourself or with others around you. Now you're numbing yourself, starting to insulate yourself, pulling yourself back from the things of God and from the people of God, and then there's going to be, you're going to be in trouble. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all wise counsel. That would be man or woman, just so you know. God's no respecter of persons. You know, either way. But you know, that's Proverbs 18:1. We want to be cautious. We want to be wise. This comes to a point where each of us have to find that right place of decision, whether it's a renewal and whatever it is, but you need to make that kind of decision. Am I going to follow God's ways? Am I going to be an adherent? It doesn't have to be just this topic. It could be anything that you're doing that's inconsistent with the heart of God. And this is an opportunity for us to get right with the Lord. So I don't care whether you've walked with the Lord 5 days, 5 minutes, or you've never walked with the Lord. This is an opportunity, or you've been walking with the Lord for the last 50 years. Either way, this is an opportunity for you to take a step of faith and say, you know what, God? I want to get on track with your ways. I would never want God's hand of correction. The idea is we don't have to experience the firm hand of correction through circumstance or situation. We don't have to experience that. Right? Experience is the best teacher, and it doesn't have to be yours. That's a good thing to remember. Experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be yours. We can learn from their experience, and we can say, no, you know what? I can learn line upon line, precept upon precept. I can learn from God's heart, from his word, and I can be an adherent as I follow him. I'm not going to be perfect, but I can be open to that. So as we pray, for just a minute, I'm just gonna pray for just a minute. If you would like me to pray with you, please just stand to your feet. As Sean said, this is a free zone. You know, this is a sanctuary zone. You know what God's speaking to your heart. I know what God's speaking to my heart, and I this is just an opportunity for us to pray together. So Father, as we're just lifting up our hearts to you as individual believers and as a body of believers, Lord, we want to be those that would be adherents and those who would want to just stand, take a step of faith and say, you know what, God, I want just a specific word of prayer regarding things that are going on in my life that I just want to make sure that, man, I'm in that place where I'm on track with you. I want to be open to you doing that fresh work in my heart, in my life that only you can do. So this is your opportunity if you want to just stand up and we're just going to pray together. Those of you who want to pray, I know it's a step of faith, but those of you who just say, you know what? Yeah, I don't want to be flirting with sin. I don't want to be in this spot where I'm in danger. I want to be in a place where I'm pliable. And maybe some of you just really need to get right with God. Maybe you've been distant from God. Maybe you don't know God and you just need to know God. Maybe you've known God from a religious standpoint, always trying to earn his favor. And maybe today the grace light has come on. God just simply loves you and wants to have a relationship with you, and it's based on what he's done for you. And maybe you just need to really embrace that in a fresh new way today. Whatever those things are, only God knows, and it's between you and the Lord. But this is an opportunity by faith to just kind of stand together and ask God to speak to us and to use us. Lord, you know the hearts of brothers and sisters as they stand before you. You know exactly what's happening and the need for just a fresh outpouring of your spirit an infusion, Lord, of your presence in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we don't want our foolish pride to be our crown. God, help us. Please, Jesus, help us. So many are sitting in their seats because of that one word. I don't want anybody to know that maybe I've got some stuff I'm struggling working through. God, please help us that we wouldn't be like that. Help us to be open and transparent before you. You know us, you know our need. These are trying times and they might become more so. We're relying on so many different things as a nation, as a people. But Lord, as Christians, we want to only rely upon you ultimately. You're our true source. Lord, so for the brothers and sisters as they stand, Lord, would you touch, would you encourage, would you cause their lives to bear new, fresh fruit as they are adherents to your word, as they're responding to what your word is saying to their heart today. And Lord, may there be just this new season of abundance that's for them, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for them. Thank you for their step of faith. I pray that you would meet them right where they're at, whatever the need is, whatever the circumstance is, whatever the touch, whatever it is that's going on. Lord, for those who need to know that you are just that prayer away by opening their hearts to you in a fresh way, just saying, Jesus, I want to open my heart to you. I know that I need you. I need that Savior that only you are. I know I miss the mark, I sin, and I need a Savior, and you are that Savior, and I open my heart to you. I receive you this day as my Lord and my Savior. Those who would pray that prayer, just open your heart to the Lord and just receive him now, that you be washed and cleansed and have the newness of life. Do you realize there's nothing that you've done, nothing that he won't forgive you? You say, well, what about the blasphemy of the Spirit? You haven't committed that or you wouldn't be in this room. So you're safe. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for brothers and sisters who are willing to step out by faith. I ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, you guys. Bless you.